first thing he loves is buttons. Toys, cell phones, remote controls, computers, switches, anything with buttons, Nehemiah loves. This was made really clear to my wife and I this past Christmas. We went to this house in Marietta that had hundreds of thousands of Christmas lights spanning over three houses. And the lights were set to music. There was little toy soldiers and trains in the front yard. There was a snowmaker in the driveway, a manger in the garage. The backyard had a train that went around, and you even went in the house to see this the village they had set up inside their house. It was a pretty amazing sight. In the midst of this winter wonderland, I set Nehemiah down, let him check it out, let him play in the snowmaker, and without even glancing up, without even looking around, he took off and sprinted as fast as the legs would carry him into the house. And by the time I could catch up with him, he had already gotten to the person's living room, found their remote control, and was standing pushing buttons on it. Nehemiah loves buttons. But there's something else Nehemiah loves. Water. Unfortunately, contrary to Nehemiah's opinion, buttons and water do not go very well together. For example, typically, you would not want your cell phone to be thrown into a fountain or a toilet, both of which have happened within the past month. So buttons and water don't go well together. And although I've tried to explain this to Nehemiah, I don't think he believes me yet. I think he has a different opinion. Today we're going to look at somebody who's arguing that two things don't go well together. And James is responding to this person. You see, James is going to create a rhetorical, fictional character that's going to argue that faith and works don't go together. They're separable. You should keep them separate. They should be apart. And using this rhetorical person, James will argue that faith and works do indeed go together. And in doing so, he's going to spell out exactly what constitutes faith. What is saving faith, and what is false faith? Those are some of the questions we're going to look at today. So as you know, we've been going through the Epistle of James, and James can roughly be divided up into three main subjects with an introduction and a conclusion. And it's based on the verse James 1:19, which says, "Let everybody be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So the chapter 1, verse 22 and following starts the quick-to-hear section, and that ends at the end of chapter 2. Then chapter 3 addresses being slow to speak, and then in chapter 4 you begin the slow to anger. So we're at the end of the quick-to-hear section, and we're going to close that up today. And so James is going to be addressing the kind of hearing that should produce action. That's what he's going to be talking about. And he's going to be responding to a false teaching. Now, one way that this false teaching might have arose is it's possible that there were some people who heard Paul's teaching, and Paul was taught on justification by faith, that we are justified by faith alone. And they heard this teaching and distorted it. And now James is responding to this distorted teaching. So that's a possible setting for the background of this passage. So we're going to look at 3 points, and these 3 points will help explain the relationship between faith and works. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles up to James chapter 2, verse 14. And we'll go ahead and pray before we begin. Let's pray. Father, it is such a privilege to live in a country where we have freedom to be able to read your word and study it, to worship you as a body. Thank you for that freedom, Lord, and thank you for your word today, Lord. Pray that you would speak to each of us through your word, Lord, that your spirit would help us to see the things you need us to see, Lord, and that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. So James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Read with me in verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, you can see in verse 14 there, James introduces three characters. He's got himself, he's the one speaking, the people he's addressing, and then this imaginary person. See what he says? He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? See that someone there? That's the imaginary, fictional person that James is setting up that he's going to be talking to throughout this passage and arguing with. So this person says that they have faith, but they do not have works. And right off the bat, James is going to make something very clear. James is not attacking true faith. He's attacking a defective, false faith. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, can that faith save him? Now, if you have a King James Version, it says, can faith save him? So the King James Version doesn't translate one of the words that's actually present in the Greek Bible. But if you have a newer translation, it would say, can such faith save him? Or can that faith save him? So if somebody comes to your door and says, look at this passage, this shows that we're not saved by faith, you can explain to them that, yes, it does say we're explained by faith. What James is talking about is a defective faith, the type of faith that's described earlier in the verse. When he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? He's referring to this false faith that does not produce works. That's what he's talking about. So a lot of times you'll see this passage titled Faith Versus Works. That might even be the heading in your Bible. But really, that's not what James is referring to. James here is discussing true faith versus false faith. So that's the two things James is discussing. So what does James say about this? Well, he's going to give us an illustration in verses 14 and 15 through 17. And what he's going to show us is that faith without works is useless and cannot save. That's the first point I wanted to make. Faith without works is useless and cannot save. So let's read together in verse 15 again. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So this person is confronted with a brother or sister who doesn't have the basic things they need to live. They don't have proper clothing to keep them warm or proper food to keep them nourished. And when somebody, this false, fictional person sees this person who doesn't have clothes or food, they say to them, be warmed, be filled. But they do nothing to warm and nothing to fill. This defective faith has been useless for this brother who's in need. It's been useless. Faith is more than wishful thinking. And I think today we have, you know, I don't think I've ever said to anybody, be warmed and filled. But I think we have our own version of be warmed and filled. Sometimes maybe we'll say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And, you know, I don't want to make it sound like I'm saying that prayer is unimportant. I believe it's one of the most essential things we can do for others. But sometimes our prayers amount to nothing more than good wishes empty of action. If you're praying for something and it's in your power to answer that prayer, you probably should not be praying for that thing. You should be answering the prayer. I'll give you an example. A few weeks ago, I was driving home from work and I pulled into a gas station to get some gas, and a guy walked up to me and asked me if he could have a couple bucks for for a bus ticket. And I didn't have any change, so I told him, I don't have any change, sorry. And he was walking away, I felt guilty. And so I prayed, God, please provide for this man. What I was really saying was, God, I don't care enough about this guy to go inside and break a 20, but could you please find another way to meet his needs that won't inconvenience me or cost me any money? That would be great. What I should have done was either just given the guy a 20 or walked inside, broke a 20, and met his needs. I should have answered the prayer myself. I should have acted. That's what true faith does. Faith acts. It creates action. And this is the point that James is making. Faith without works is useless. It does not accomplish anything. It is dead and is not true faith. And as such, it can't save. So why can't faith, apart from works, save? Well, that's the thing that James is going to be addressing in the next few verses. And what he's going to tell us is that genuine faith is inseparable from works. Genuine faith is inseparable from works. Read with me in verses 18 and 19. What James is going to say, he's going to have this imaginary person again who's going to bring up an objection. Let's watch as he does that. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So this person raises an objection. He says, you have faith and I have works. And maybe he was thinking about faith as if it was a spiritual gift. You have the gift of teaching. I have the gift of hospitality. You have the gift of leadership. I have the gift of mercy. You have the gift of serving. I have the gift of faith. Faith and works are separable. I don't have that gift to be able to serve and help in that way. I don't have the gift of giving to be able to meet this brother's needs. But I do have the gift of faith. I really believe. Maybe that's what the person was saying. James gives a pretty strong reply, though. James says in the middle of verse 18, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. See, James challenges this person. He says, show me your faith. Show it to me. And obviously, there's no way to demonstrate your faith, to show your faith, apart from works, apart from action. So James is showing that genuine faith is demonstrated by works. That's his first reply. That genuine faith is demonstrated by works. It will produce action. The second thing James says is that genuine faith is more than just right beliefs. Genuine faith is more than right beliefs. Read with me again in verse 19. James says, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. James is saying, you might believe in God. That doesn't make your faith genuine. In fact, you might even believe in right doctrine. You see what he says there? He says, you believe that God is one. James there, when he says, you believe that God is one, he's quoting out of Deuteronomy 6:4. It's the kind of the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a verse that Orthodox Jews, even to this day, they'll pray that prayer twice a day. They'll say those words twice a day. So it's a key verse. It's a key doctrine of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so James is saying, you believe that. You believe basic doctrine. So what? That does not make your faith genuine. In fact, even demons believe and shudder. At least the demons have some response to what they believe. This person, they didn't have any response. Their faith did not produce action, did not produce works. So what is saving faith? What is genuine saving faith? If it's not just right doctrine, it's not just belief, What is it? Well, there's three components to saving faith. There's three components. The first component is content. You have to have a correct content to what you believe. There's lots of groups out there that have very genuine beliefs. They really believe what they say they believe, but what they believe is defective. For example, Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, the things that they believe about God and Jesus are defective. The content of their faith is false, and so their faith is not genuine saving faith. So you have to have content. That's the first thing. The second thing is belief. You have to actually believe that the Bible is true. When the Bible says that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead, you have to actually believe that. It's the assent of your intellect to the propositions of the Bible. So you have to actually believe. And there's lots of scholars out there who are very liberal, and they can tell you back and forth what the Bible says, and they know doctrine, but they don't really believe it. They don't believe that Jesus was historical, that the Bible is historical. So you have to have content, you have to have belief, and finally you have to have trust. You have to have trust in the person of Jesus. And that's something that the demons were lacking. They believed God, they might even know right doctrine, but they did not trust in Jesus. In the same way that I trust my wife, or that somebody would trust their mother or a friend, that's how we would trust God. So you have to have those three components to have genuine saving faith. And James says, if you do have genuine saving faith, but it does not produce any works, then this is not real faith. Genuine biblical faith will inevitably be characterized by works. And James condemns any form of Christianity that drifts into a sterile, actionless orthodoxy. Does your faith produce action? Does it produce works? Does it produce a change in your behavior? If it is genuine, it will. Genuine faith cannot be separated from works. All right, so now James is going to give two examples of people that had genuine faith that produced action. But before we go and look at these, we need to take a step back and look at how what James is going to say compares to some of Paul's writings. Paul developed one of the, well, I don't know if he developed it, but he's kind of famous for articulating one of the great hallmarks of the Christian faith, which is justification by faith. And that's the idea that we are justified, we are made right with God, solely on the basis of trusting Him, not on the basis of anything we do. There's a couple of verses I want us to look at, and I put them up here. You can look them up if you'd like. But Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're justified by faith, not by works. And Galatians 5:16, the next one, says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." So we're justified by faith and faith alone. We are made right with God. We stand before God by faith. Our works do not earn us any merit before God that would give us salvation. The only merit that we have is the merit of Jesus, and we trust in Him. But then we come to James. Let's look at the next slide. Here's a verse in James and a verse in Romans. James 2:24 is going to say, "You see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone." Look at Romans 3:28. "For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law." Seems like a pretty apparent contradiction, those two verses. So how can we reconcile these two verses that seem to so blatantly contradict each other? Well, we need to understand that there's a difference between the context and the wording used in James and Paul. So if you, the next slide shows a little bit of the differences here. So the context, first the context. James is addressing antinomians. An antinomian, it's somebody who's against anti the law, nomos. Somebody who's against the law. They oppose the rules. They don't want to follow any rules. They don't want to obey any rules. They want to live the way they want to live, and that's what they want to do. James is opposing antinomians who insist that obedience to Christ isn't necessary at all. Paul is opposing Jewish legalists who insisted that obedience to the law was necessary as a condition of salvation. Also, Paul and James use words differently. When James uses the word faith, he's critiquing a false faith which does not produce any change in behavior. But Paul uses faith assuming that it's genuine faith, which does produce a change in behavior. It produces fruit. When they use the word works, James uses works in the sense of works that faith produces. It's the works of Christian love, the works that naturally flow out of a life of faith. Paul, on the other hand, when he says works, what he means is the works of the law, the works of the Old Testament Torah. There's a few exceptions to that, but for the most part, Paul's talking about the works of the Old Testament law, the specific works of the Old Testament. And finally, probably most importantly, the word justify. The way James uses justify is much different from how Paul uses it. James uses justify as talking about a demonstration of righteousness. Paul uses it as a declaration of righteousness. So in Paul, when he says you are justified by faith, he says that we are brought into right relationship with God by faith. When James says we're justified by works, he's saying we are demonstrated as righteous by works, not that we are brought into relationship with God by works. So that's a little bit of the background. And I want us to look at this passage in James 2 just to get a flavor for that, the way that justify is more demonstrative than it is a declaration. So if you look at the next slide, here's James chapter 2, and I just want to quickly look over some of these the wording in here. You see up in verse 20 it says, "Do you want to be shown?" Then in verse 22, "You see that faith was active." Then down at verse 23, "And he was called a friend of God." In verse 24, "You see that a person is justified." You see all those words? Those are words that are demonstrating something. Those are phrases that are demonstrating something. It's not that James is showing us how we come into relationship with God. He's showing us how our relationship with God is demonstrated. All right. So, after that little bit of background, let's go ahead and, armed with this knowledge, proceed and try to see if we can see James's point. So, what James is going to tell us is that it's faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is never alone. That's the next slide. It's faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is never alone. So read with me beginning in verse 20. And James again is addressing this fictional character. "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." So, Abraham was justified or demonstrated to be righteous by works. And we all remember the story of Abraham. In his old age, he's promised that he would have a son. And that this son would produce descendants for him as great as the stars in the sky. Abraham believed God, and the Bible tells us that it was credited to him as righteousness. Then one day, after Abraham had had a child, God came to him and told him, "Abraham, I want you to take your son and go sacrifice him." Without flinching, at least the Bible doesn't tell us that he flinched, Abraham obeyed God. I don't think I really understood the significance of this passage until I had kids. But to think of taking your son up on a mountain, and Abraham did. He took him up on Mount Moriah. He actually raised his knife to kill his son. He was about to do it. And at the very last second, God stopped him. God said, "Abraham, Abraham." Actually, I think I have the verse right here where God stopped. He said, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am, here am I.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" See that? "For now I know that you fear God." Abraham was demonstrated to be righteous. His faith was proven to be genuine because his actions confirmed his faith. So, genuine biblical faith will inevitably be characterized by works. And I think, let's look at verse 22 for a second. It says, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." Faith was completed by his works. Now that Greek construction is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. But there is a place where a similar construction is used, and that's in 1 John 4:12. I'll read that to you. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love God, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." That idea of God's love being perfected in us is the same basic construction as in James, where it says that his faith was completed by his works. So I think that's important. It says that God, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So God's love is never intrinsically lacking anything. It's never deficient. But what this is saying in 1 John is that God's love comes to its full expression, its intended goal. It comes to its goal when we respond to his grace and love one another. And that's the same idea that's going on in James. It's not that Abraham's faith was lacking. It's that it was brought to its intended goal, its expression, when he was tested and obeyed God. So Abraham's faith was brought to maturity by his works. Now, Paul would agree with this. We looked at a lot of verses that talked about Paul having justification by faith alone. But Paul says in Galatians 5:6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything." In other words, following the law doesn't matter. And then he says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts is our faith expressing itself as we love one another. Paul also could talk about the obedience of faith, that faith creates this obedience in Romans 1:5. He spoke of the fruit of the Spirit, that when you became a Christian, you were given the Spirit and fruit naturally begin to flow out of your life. Paul agreed that the natural overflow of a life of faith was works of love. And James would agree with Paul that it's faith alone that saves. Look at verse 23. Says, "And scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.'" Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So when Abraham trusted in God, that faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then it says, "And he was called a friend of God." Abraham was known throughout Jewish literature to be God's friend. That was a title that was given to him by Jewish writers. So Abraham was called God's friend. And why was he called God's friend? Because there was a consistent integrity between his faith and his works. His works demonstrated his faith. So, that's the first example. The patriarch, Abraham. And now, really quickly, James is going to give us a second example. Somebody about as different from the patriarch as we could imagine. A prostitute. So we have a patriarch and a prostitute. Let's read together in verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So Rahab is a prostitute. She lived in Jericho. And Joshua was in the Old Testament, the Israel was going across the promised land and taking the land that God had given them. And they sent a couple spies out to go check out Jericho before they actually would get there. So they send these spies out to Jericho. And at Jericho, these two spies end up staying in the, I guess that she was also might have been an innkeeper. She stayed in the inn of Rahab. The king of Jericho heard what happened, heard that these spies had come, and he sent men out to kill them. And these men came to Rahab and said, "Where are these spies? Have you seen them?" And Rahab hid these spies. She trusted in God and believed in the God of Israel. She had heard the marvelous works, the things that the God was doing for the people of Israel. And so she believed in the God of Israel, and her faith produced action. She hid the spies. So she hid the spies, and as a result, her family was saved from destruction, and her actions demonstrated the genuineness of her faith. I think the reason James gives us two examples here is because he wants us to know that our faith should be demonstrated by actions, regardless of if we're a patriarch or a prostitute. No matter who we are, our faith should be demonstrated by our actions. You know, it's kind of like we'll see Jesus do something. And there's times when this is totally false to do, but we'll look at Jesus and think, man, Jesus, I can never be like Jesus. I mean, we can be like Jesus because he's our perfect example. But sometimes we think that way. In the same way, Jews of the Old Testament would think of Abraham and think, man, Abraham, yeah, maybe his faith was demonstrated by works, but gosh, I'm not Abraham. So James pulls in another example. He pulls in Rahab to show it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your life is like, your faith ought to be demonstrated by action if it's genuine. So to sum up, faith without works is not faith at all. And, you know, this final verse of the chapter says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." You know, if you've ever been to a viewing and seen a dead body, you know that the person isn't there. The substance of who they are is missing. It's just an empty shell. And that's what faith without works is like. It's an empty shell. It's lacking in the substance. So there's two different kinds of people who need to hear this, I think. The first is a person who claims to have faith in God, but whose life is continually characterized by a disobedience or an apathy to God's word. To you, you need to ask yourself, do you really have faith in God? Is your faith genuine? Have you actually trusted in Jesus? It's easy to say that we trust Jesus with our salvation. Less so to say we actually trust him that he knew what he was talking about when he spoke about how to live life. That he knew what he was saying when he said, love others as yourself. Have you really trusted in God? If not, maybe you've trusted in Jesus intellectually, but you've never made a decision to actually trust him as a person. If you haven't done that yet, I'd invite you to say a prayer and invite Jesus place your trust in Jesus. Trust him for salvation. Trust him for life. And if you do that, please tell somebody today. The second person who needs to hear this, is the person who really does have a living trust in Jesus. Their life is really changed because of their trust in Jesus. But occasionally they fail. Occasionally they mess up. They sin. What we can learn from this passage is that when we fail to obey God, this reveals something about our view of Him or our trust of Him. You see, you almost never act contrary to what you truly believe. Let me say that again. You almost never act contrary to what you truly believe. You might act contrary to what you say you believe or what you like to think you believe, but you almost never act contrary to what you truly believe. A.W. Tozer once said, "Our real idea of God may lie buried under the rubbish of conventional religious notions and may require an intelligent and vigorous search before it is finally unearthed and exposed for what it is. Only after an ordeal of painful self-probing are we likely to discover what we actually believe about God." So next time you sin, next time you fail, ask yourself, what does this reveal about my trust in and view of God? Maybe you fall into sexual sin. Do you trust God when He says that sex within marriage is what's best for you and that your needs for intimacy can be met with Him? Maybe you struggle with gossip. Do you believe that talking about others negatively is destructive to God's intent for His people? Maybe you say hurtful things. Do you believe that every person is created in God's image and that each person is somebody that Jesus died for? And so when you insult them, you're insulting somebody that Jesus died for. Or maybe you use your money selfishly. Are you using your money to build up God's kingdom or your kingdom? Do you believe Jesus when He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven"? We need to be living consistently between what we say we believe and our actions. So to summarize, it's faith alone that saves, but faith that saves is never alone. It's always working. It's always producing right behavior. It's always loving. Do you have faith? And is your faith genuine? Let's live in such a way that there's a consistent integrity between what we say we believe and the way we live our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. God, I pray for each person in this room and ask, Lord, that You would help us to see the ways that maybe we don't see You rightly, to see the ways that we haven't trusted You as we should, and help us, Lord, to trust You more. Pray that, Lord, that each person here would be a reflection of what they say they believe, that we would live lives worthy of the God we profess to know. And Father, I pray that as we enjoy the rest of our 4th of July, that You'll take Your word and You'll resonate it within our hearts and allow us to continually think about it and continue to grow as we go throughout our day. We love You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.